I've really been enjoying the last several services we've had. Have really spoken to me in different ways. I enjoyed Justin's Wednesday evening discussion here a couple of weeks ago. And last Sunday, the story that David told us. And I'm enjoying our Sunday school. And I've been thinking about some conversations that I've been having just over the last maybe 6 months or a year. And something's been growing in my mind, and I'm planning on speaking about that this morning. And I've entitled the message, City on a Hill. And since it feels sort of, sometimes I think I speak from a place of, okay, I'm sort of secure in where I stand, and I can speak from that place. And hopefully I can speak from a place of security in that I hope to bring God's word this morning. And yet there's maybe a little bit of a sense of personal struggle and personal journey, maybe, in what I'm planning to talk about this morning. And there's some vulnerability. There's also a sense that I don't want to bring anything that's negative, or that I feel like I'm speaking in a condemning way this morning. And yet, I had these conversations. You've had them, I'm sure you've had. And I've had a lot of these conversations with different people, some of them who live here, some of you are sitting here this morning. Some people are no longer sitting here. And some people, never were here. And so, I invite you to join me in prayer as we go into this part of the service. Father, we come before you this morning. We come as your people. We come gathered before you in your name. And Lord, I pray that you'd be here with us. That you'd focus our minds and hearts. I pray that you would keep me, Lord, from laying any stumbling blocks. And I pray that your words would be in my mouth. And that your spirit would be present in each heart. You'd speak to us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. So I'm going to start with a story. And this is just something I thought maybe the best way to express what I've got in my heart is just maybe tell a story. And this isn't a story you'll find anywhere. It's just something I was thinking about. I'd like you to picture in your mind a traveler. Somebody who, he's pretty way weary. He's traveled a lot of roads. He's gone a long ways. Life hasn't been easy for him. And he's got history. His pack isn't new anymore. His shoes are getting sort of old. But he's a man who's on a quest for, he's not just somebody who's just, using Jonathan's terms, he's not just talking about football. He wants something real. Once again, I'm not knocking people either who enjoy a good conversation about whatever their hobby is. But he knows there's more and he's looking for more. But, a lot of days he feels like he's surrounded by darkness. He's surrounded by loneliness. He's got people around him. But those relationships really aren't what he wants them to be. And, he suffers from his own sins. He suffers from the sins of those around him. He's got an inheritance of anxiety, of disquietude. Excuse me. He's coming from a place that he would say wasn't a good place. He's hoping to find a better place. Wakes up at night and thinks about it. He's heard rumors about it. I didn't know I was going to get emotional. No surprise to me, I guess. But he's heard rumors about this place. He's heard rumors of a city on a hill. Beautiful city. A city of lights. A city of walls. Where the bad stays out, the good stays in. A city of safety. Their friendly faces. Smiling people. A place to belong. And so he walks and he searches. And he asks people if they've seen that place. And then one day, one evening, he sees it. Comes around a bend in the road. And there it is. Hits him in the face. It's so beautiful. From his place down there in the valley, he sees it up on the hill. As the sun is setting. Surrounded by light. And as the light slowly goes dark, the lights in the windows, lights on the walls beckon him. They're beautiful. He climbs out of the valley. He's arrived. Climbs out of that valley, struggles up the hill to that city, knowing that when he gets there, he can expect to find warmth, belonging, fulfillment, purpose, wisdom, love, truth, justice, mercy. Every good thing that he can think of, he says, I'll find it there in that city, the city of light. And he gets there. He walks through the door. The guard is friendly. He says, welcome. We're glad to have you here. Come on in. He walks in, he looks around, he's astonished and amazed. Everything is perfect. Beautiful yards, beautiful flowers, beautiful houses, beautiful people. He says, how can such a place exist? This is astonishing and amazing. Nothing's out of place. Everything's so beautiful. Nothing's out of place except maybe the traveler. If he doesn't quite fit. But he feels that if he could only learn these people's secret, he could have what they have too. If he can just fit in, he'll belong here. Just like these people. These beautiful, perfect people in their city of light. And so he puts on his backpack, finds a place to rent, and he starts living there. You know, after some time has passed, I don't know, how long a time does it take before you start looking a little deeper, before you start knowing things a little deeper? The traveler notices that these people put a lot of effort forth to keep things looking perfect. They really work hard at keeping those lights on the wall bright. They make sure that their lights in their houses are beautiful. But he also notices that they try to make sure that their lights aren't blocked by the neighbors. That they are recognized as having truly beautiful lights. People are very conscious of their reputation as a city of light. And they don't want their reputation sullied. They have expectations of themselves. And they certainly have expectations of each other. High expectations. And their smiles can be a little forced if you don't get your act together and measure up. They're endlessly polite, so they'll never say it outright. But the message tends to get across clearly anyway. if you're not going to be bright and shiny, you really don't count for very much. And you'll be made to feel like second-class citizens until you understand that you don't really belong in this place. And you can move along to leave these people in their perfectly cultivated flower arrangements and their artistically choreographed lights. One thing you notice is that some people, tend to vanish. When they vanish without a trace. Hardly a remark from the townspeople. They're just gone one day. You ask about them, they say, oh yeah, they're not here anymore. They're gone. They were unworthy. They're not here anymore. Not only this, but as you get to know these people, you begin to suspect that behind this beautiful light display, the city on a hill, there's both fear and darkness. And they're somehow linked. The two are connected. The darkness controls the fear. Because while the lights on the outside of the city walls and the outside of the houses are all shining cheerfully, you notice that sometimes when people open the door to their house, it's dark inside. But people shut the door quickly, so nobody sees that. There's fear among the people that their neighbors may discover the darkness within them, within their homes, within their town. The traveler maybe first comes to feel contempt for these people and their city of light, and then maybe he just feels sorry for them. And he leaves, believing that his life as a lonely traveler with all its uncertainty is still better than that terrified city of lights with its heart of darkness. So he keeps on traveling. Only now he's more cynical than he was. He's more lonely. He's more uncertain. And certainly is more suspicious of any city of light situated in its artistic perfection on a hill. But you know, we tend to learn a lot about ourselves as we travel. And one of the things a traveler learns about himself as he travels is that none of us are really in a place to really truly cast judgment on each other. And he learns some things about himself that make him realize that he still doesn't have the answers. So after a lot of danger, of failures, a lot of dead ends, a lot of disappointments, good times that end too soon, epiphanies that don't turn out to change his life, a traveler meets someone at a campfire along the road, and they're talking, and the stranger tells the traveler, he says, have you heard of a city of light? I'm looking for a city of light. The man says, yeah, I've been there. Don't ever care to go back. He thinks of those smiling faces, and those dark houses, and those bright lights on the walls. He tells the man about that. And the man says, that's strange, because that's not the city that I'm talking about. And that's not the way I've heard it described. I didn't hear of that kind of lights. He says, the city that I heard about, there aren't any lights on the outside. He said, the lights come from inside. What happens is that people throw open their doors, and the light comes out. And he said, the city just sort of glows from the inside out. But it's a city that's not just a city of laughter, it's a city of weeping. And you'll know it when you find it because of the crosses. And that's all that he knew about it. So the man keeps on searching, he keeps on looking. One day he meets somebody on the road. And he asks him about this city. And the man says, "Yes, I live there." And he said, "Well, why aren't you there now?" And he said, "Because they sent me out. I'm out to tell people about this city. Why don't you come with me?" He goes back to this city. And what he finds there is that it's true. He finds belonging. He finds true light. What he discovers, though, is that not everybody belongs in this city. But that's where the weeping comes in. Because when somebody chooses to turn back to darkness and turn their back on light, the people in this city weep for him. The city is known by its crosses. Because what the response is of these people when they see the mistakes of the sins, the failures of themselves and people who come with whom they come in contact, they understand that this city of lights is not their light, is not their city of light. The light comes from inside. And more often than not, the reason that a person turns away from the light is because somehow, some way, they themselves, these people of light, have stood in the way of that light. And so they walk in a walk of repentance. And in the center of this city, there's a cross. A big one in the city square. And whenever somebody sees somebody who is turning from the light, and he begins to cast judgment on that person, he turns toward that cross and realizes what he himself has been saved from. Two competing visions, two worldviews, two effects, and two eternal outcomes. And I am certainly not saying that we are the first city, the city of lights. Outside lights and inside darkness. And yet I am saying that it's worth fighting to do whatever it takes to not be that, but to be a city of true light. Jesus himself was the author of this concept of the city on a hill. And I'd like to suggest that we all live on a hill. Our church is on a hill. And the question is, which hill are we on? It's interesting that the gods of ancient times, the legends of ancient times, often were on mountains. Thor, the god of thunder of the Norsemen, was a god who lived on a mountain, who cast down lightning bolts on his enemies, and struck them down. The same of Zeus on Olympus. Jesus was on a hill too. But on top of that hill was a cross. We can stand on a hill of condemnation and judgment, a hill of perfection, in which if somebody does not measure up, the lightning bolt is cast. Or we can stand on that hill with Jesus Christ, who understood deeply that the road of love, the path of love, is a path that leads to a cross. A cross for myself, and yet a cross that I cannot bear myself. None of us can bear the cost of our own redemption. Only Jesus Christ can. Jesus says this, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." We aren't hid. But the funny thing is, we can often hide from ourselves. Have you ever noticed that? So let's back up. That's one verse. That's Matthew 5, verse 14. Let's back up and take a larger context. That statement appears in a group of verses. And the immediate group around that statement in Matthew 5:14 is this: "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And yet, that little bit of context comes inside a larger bit of context, which is the Sermon on the Mount. I'd like to read a little bit more of that, if you'd turn with me to Matthew 5. This is what leads up to Jesus' statement about the people of God being a city on a hill. "Seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them." This is what he said to them. Remember, this is all leading up to this point, the city on a hill. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The peacemakers, they'll be called the children of God. Those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Do that, and you'll be a city on a hill. You'll be a light to the world." And that's the second bit of context. And yet, that's still not the end of the context. What's the larger context? The larger context is a story of Jesus Christ, of his earthly life, and of his cosmic mission to save mankind, to redeem us all. And he says, "Follow me. Follow me, and I will give you my spirit. I will show you what it means to love." What I was going to call this message before I started studying was, "Where are the tears?" You know, whenever there's an in, there's an out. An inside, there's an outside. Whenever there's a belonging that means anything, it means that something might not belong if it doesn't measure up. Whenever there's a call to obedience, it means you can choose to disobey. And when it comes to church and community, the community of the righteous, There are people who choose to follow Christ, and there are people who choose not to. What does that do to you? See how we can hide from ourselves? Here's something. How about this? This is something we talked about in Sunday school last Sunday and this morning as well. We act like our Father. This is a law that Jesus commented on. You act like your Father. And what do we know about Christ and the Father heart of God when it came to sinners and people who are lost? Well, we know this. How about Luke 19:1? I'd like to read this. Jesus obviously understood that people wouldn't all receive his message and that they wouldn't receive the truth, that we wouldn't receive his gospel. Luke 19. I'd like you just to observe what Jesus' response was toward those who chose to turn away from him. Okay, I'm going to read sort of, once again, I'm looking for context here. I'd like you to look just at what's sort of happening in this story and the way Luke chose to tell this story leading up to verse 41. So it's quite a bit of reading, but once again, look for the context. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was of little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. When he saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house. For as much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. So Jesus, as he walks, just wherever he goes, he's searching for these people. And when he sees them, he gives them an opportunity. And some take it, and some don't. A rich young ruler comes along, and he says, What must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus tells him. And the man says, Oh, it's too much. And he walks away. And Jesus looks after him, sorrowing. But here he's got a success story. This man comes. The man finds Jesus. Jesus finds him, actually, sitting in a tree. And he gives him a chance. And he takes it. And then he goes on and he tells a parable. And he talks about people who have opportunity and either take it or don't take it. And Jesus understands that his time is coming to an end. But he wants so badly for people to receive this message, receive this truth. And some do, and some don't, in his parable. And he comments on it, and he just says, at the end here of verse 24, so this some took opportunity, some one didn't. He said unto them that stood by, Take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he already has 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath, shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. So there's an in, there's an out, and Jesus is commenting on this. And there's people who receive the gospel, and people who don't. And the difference in outcome in those lives is enormous and vast. And then in verse 28, when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, that at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go into the village over against you, into the which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto him, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought unto Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent to the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And I wanted to read this whole story just to get the idea of sort of the schedule that Jesus had and the way he interacted with people and the way he spoke the truth and how some people rejected, some people accepted, some people not only rejected, but they were harsh against him and they came out against him in anger and how he talked to these people. But then we get to verse 41. And when he was come near, this is as he's riding into the city of Jerusalem, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now are they hid from thine eyes. And then he goes on to pronounce prophecy on them of what's going to happen to them. I think I said the other day at Delbert's funeral that the only time that we have record of Jesus weeping was at the funeral of Lazarus. That's not true. I thought about this later. It's partly what got my mind rolling here as well. Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. Why did Jesus weep? He wept for the lost. When's the last time you wept for the lost? Or that I wept for somebody who is turning away from Christ? And you can see what's coming even if they can't. I'd like to make a suggestion. That our ability to weep for the lost is directly tied to our ability to weep for ourselves. When's the last time that I wept for my sins? And when I look at the cross of Jesus, and I realize that I put him there, what does that do to me? If I can't weep for my own sins, if I don't have true repentance for my own sins, do you know how I'm going to look at yours? I'm going to look at you with contempt. I'm going to look at you with judgment. I'm going to look at you with self-justification. That's what I will do to you. And so again, a gut check. If I look at you with contempt, if I look at you with judgment, and with self-justification, I have just told myself where my heart is, and I am acting like my Father. Who is my Father? We will act like our Father. If we are truly of Jesus, if we have the heart of Jesus, if we are abiding in him and he is abiding in us, then as we see people around us who are lost or walking in darkness or turning away, our response will be the response of Jesus. To speak the truth, to weep, and then to lay down his life for those people. That is the response of Jesus' people. To speak the truth, to weep for them, and to lay down their life for them. That's being a city on a hill. the kind of city on a hill that Jesus was talking about. Because, you know, when we deeply understand how deeply we need the Lord and what our sins cost Jesus Christ, one of the things we're going to ask ourselves when we have a situation among us that is turning out poorly, one of the things we'll ask ourselves, I don't think this has to be an anxiety-filled, I'm not talking about, I hope I'm not filling people with anxiety, because the call to the gospel is a call of rest, not of anxiety and wondering if I'm ever doing enough. But one of the questions I think we should ask ourselves, this person who is causing me difficulty, this person who is my enemy, this person who is my opposition and with whom I do not see eye to eye, what would happen to him? What would happen to her if I, like Jesus, could truly lay myself down? If he were truly abiding in me and his spirit were in me, and I were abiding in him and his spirit abiding in me, how would this situation be any different? How would our church be any different? How would our community be any different if Christ could truly, truly, truly have his way with me? And you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and we've got, as of this morning, 162 of us. Can you imagine the explosion in the spiritual kingdom if we could truly, each one of us, do away with those things that are blocking the light of Christ in our lives? And instead of pointing fingers at the faults around us, we'd first of all look to the cross of Christ and then take up our own cross and follow him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. This is the call of the gospel. This is what Jesus came to do. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. That's the call of the gospel. And that's the call that we have. We're the children of light, right? We have received this gospel. And as children of light, as children of the highest, this is also our call to those around us. This is our message. Come to Jesus. Take his yoke upon you. Learn of him. He's meek and lowly. You will find rest to your souls. That is our word. And we will give our lives to spread that word. For his yoke is easy, his burden is light. And I'd like to suggest that if that is not our word, if that's not our effect, then we ourselves are in need of that word. If we are not on a deep level participating in sharing the gospel of Christ, we are in need of the gospel of Christ. Those who fail to mourn their own sins will not weep for the sins of others. They'll only try to distance themselves from them. We can see the heart of Jesus Christ when it comes to those who are lost, when it comes to the story that he told about the 99 sheep in the wilderness. He had 100 sheep. This man had 100 sheep. And he loses one. Just one. 99% success rate is pretty good. But he loses one. And he pulls out all the stops. He leaves them. And he goes over the wilderness into the heart of darkness to find that one. And when he does, he throws a huge party, calls all the neighbors, says, "I found my sheep." That's the heart of Jesus Christ, and that's the heart of love. And that, my friends, is the heart of his people. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And I ask us, what about our one, our two, our 10? Where are our tears? Where is our struggle? Will there be a party? Or will it just be another name gone? And the image of perfection remains. The lights are still on, shining bright, and we just don't talk about it. If we could grasp the meaning of a soul, and you know, there's a lot of theories about what's going to happen in the afterlife. But one thing that I think we would all agree on is if we could experience what it would be like, if we could truly glimpse what it would be like, what it will be like for somebody to die without Christ, the horror of that understanding would change the way we view things. And if we could truly understand what it's like for a person to die in the Lord, and to wake up in his presence, that would totally shatter our understanding. And yet, we're given that gospel. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, or Daddy, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Jesus Christ. We are called to be his sons and his daughters. Which means that at a very deep level, once again, we will act like our Father. If we are in the Lord, what we will not do is try to shine the glass on the light bulb. Try to appear a better witness. Try to keep up appearances. Try to protect ourselves from being seen for whom we really are. The secret is this: do we know him? If we know him, we will be his, and he will be ours. And his effect on us and in us will be that light. You don't have to try to be a witness. Know the Lord and you will be a witness. What could Jesus do in me? What could he do through me if he truly had me? The way I act, the way I think about the people around me, my friends, my brothers, my sisters, my enemies, those who oppose me, is a reflection of who my Father is. I'd like to close with this beautiful passage in Revelation 21. And I'd like us to notice there is an inside and there is an outside. And there are a saved and there are a lost. And there is joy and there is sorrow. And the Bible does not spare words about that. And yet, the difference between the two pictures here, of a city of self-righteousness, a city of appearance, or a city in whom the Lamb of God dwells, is so stark. It just shows up so beautifully here in Revelation 21, starting in verse 21. Just breaking into the description. 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every gate was one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, nor whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. We receive that invitation to the Lamb's book of life. We are holders of the truth. We are a city on a hill. Which hill are we on?